page 991. Yeah. Bethan's going to come in.
So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Let me pray for Natalie and the children as they go out, and let me pray for Rob and us as we stay in and listen to God's word being taught. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we recognize that your word is truth. And it's not truth that was written for a church hundreds and thousands of years ago. It's a truth that is written for us today, for us at Becontree Church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray that you would speak to the children through Natalie, that you would help her, Lord, to engage them in what you have to say to them. And you would help us, Lord, that you would be speaking to us, and that you would use Rob through your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be referring to that passage in front of us today. What will help God's people to keep the gospel at the centre of everything that we do? Just have a chat to the person next to you. What will help God's people to keep the gospel at the centre of everything we do? Maybe talk about some of the things we might do together, an activity, some of the things we might say. Chat to the person next to you. We're going to get to this passage, and it is worth seeing the first couple of words in this chapter. So if you look down with me and it says, first of all, then. First of all, then. And then Paul says, I urge you. And he's going to tell us what he's urging us to do. First of all, then. Well, last week we talked, didn't we, about the fact that Paul is saying that when the saving work of Jesus is at the center of what we do, that people will see Jesus' glory, and that matters to Paul. That's the thing that matters more than anything else. So when the false teachers were sort of obscuring something that was going to stop people seeing Jesus' saving work, it really mattered to Paul that people wouldn't see that, because he wanted people to see the glory of Jesus. Now he's saying, first of all then, I urge you. And he's talking to the whole church. But the things he's going to be saying and urging us to do are things that will help us to keep the gospel central and to bring Jesus glory, so that people could see Jesus' glory, so that we would see Jesus' glory for ourselves, and so that other people who look in at what we're doing here would see Jesus' glory. What's the first thing he encourages us to do? He says in verse 1, I urge that prayers be made for all people. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Now notice it's for all people. It's not just for some types of people, maybe the people that you particularly like or the people that you particularly get on with, but it's all types of people, all different kinds of people, all nationalities, people everywhere. And he says that the one thing that will help us to keep the gospel central in Becontree Church is praying for all people. Well, why would it help us with that? Well, it's because when we pray for all people, we're trusting in a God who is their Saviour and our Saviour too. Let's read together. Pray, in verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we pray, we're recognizing we're doing something that is pleasing in the sight of God, who is a Saviour and our Saviour. You won't find a more helpful thing for us to be doing together when we come together as a church than praying, and praying for God to save people. Has anyone here got children? Yeah? Anyone got children? Put your hand up, yeah. When children are young particularly, what happens is this. They will ask you what your favourite thing is. So, and it's a leading question. And so, what's your favourite type of ice cream? Daddy, mummy. And when you tell them what your favourite thing is, lo and behold, that's their favourite too. They say, oh yeah, my favourite's mint choc ice cream. Or in my case, dairy-free ice cream. What is that? Well, it's the child wanting to reflect something of their father or mother, their parent, wanting to be like them. And here we get a picture of what it is like for God's children to be more and more like him in what he likes and what he dislikes. And here it says that he likes, or he is pleasing in his sight and good, that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. And his desire is that all people would be saved. So here we get a picture of what it is that God's people, us, his children, would start to look more and more like him. We'd share what he likes and dislikes. So the first thing is prayer for all people. And then he says, pray for those in high places. If you look down at verse 2, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's still prayer, isn't it? But it's prayer specifically for those who are in positions of authority, those who are in government. Why? And what does he say this prayer is for? Well, he says it would be a prayer that we may lead, he's talking about the church, we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So when you pray, Paul says, pray for the conditions in this country would allow for Christians to live out their faith. But it's not just so that Christians would feel comfortable and have an easy time. Notice it's so that they would be dignified and godly. And who are they going to be dignified and godly in the sight of? Other people. To be dignified, someone has to notice, don't they? Yeah. They're really dignified. They're really godly. And so Paul says, this is what we should pray. We should pray that kings and people in positions of power allow for conditions where we would be able to live out our faith fully. We'll get some examples of that a bit later on. But things like praying for the assisted suicide bill that's been pushing through Parliament, or praying that God would hold back the abortion up until birth, because those kind of things will actually make it really, really hard for Christians to say what it is that they believe and not to be kind of hostile or treated in a hostile way. It's that kind of thing. And Paul says, pray for this. The thing that will keep the gospel central in Beckendry Church is praying for all people to be saved and praying for the people in high places that they would allow for the gospel to be shared openly and not restricted. Well, those two instructions are not that controversial. No one here is going to say anything to the contrary, I don't think. That Christians should pray is not really a controversial topic. I think most people think that. I think actually society at large isn't going to stop Christians from praying. They don't believe it does anything. But they're not going to come and say, oh, are you praying? You better stop doing that. Because it's usually done in private, isn't it? That's not controversial. What is controversial about this passage is how, the conduct, the how we're to pray. And if you look down with me, it says how in verse 8. I desire then in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So the thing that's against the culture or different from the culture is actually the how, the manner in which we pray. And as men, what does it say? Well, it says not angry, quarreling, but with holy hands lifted up in prayer. With holy hands. Well, let's have a think about that. The men, holy, not angry. It's not just about our words expressing what we believe, it's about our behaviour, isn't it, and our attitudes. And here is talking about our attitude as men. What is our attitude? Is it competitive? Is it trying to be the best? Is it argumentative, just up for a fight? And Paul says, as you pray, are your hands holy? Now, we know what we do with our hands, right? Most of what we do is throughout the week is with our hands. And Paul says, as you pray as men, are your hands doing what is holy throughout the week? Are you lifting up hands that have been doing holy things, living in holiness towards God, obeying him? Or are you lifting up hands that are sinful, that have been involved in things that are against God and immorality? So men, how are you praying? Is it with holy hands? Is it without anger in your heart towards others? You see, the way that we pray matters. And you could be a man who's sat in every prayer meeting there is going, and you can still have the wrong attitude, the wrong heart. It's not about the amount that we pray, it's how that we pray. It's how we pray. I know often in my life, actually, the things that I've been thinking or doing throughout the week has not been holy. And then I come and I pray, and I'm not taking this passage seriously. I'm not lifting up holy hands in prayer. Maybe it is that we should, before we come to pray, as God's people, we deal with some of the conflicts we've been having with each other, if there are any, throughout the week. So we don't just sort of do what men do, which is to sort of have an argument and then distance themselves, but we come back together and we say, I want to be your brother. I want to love you. I'm sorry. Maybe that would make for a better attitude when we come together in prayer, and God would bless that. What about women then? Because it does say, doesn't it, likewise also. So it's in exactly the same way, okay? So the attitude of the men is reflected in women, but it looks slightly different. So likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Well, the world around us is screaming for you to be seen. Be noticed. Stand out. If you think of every modern technological invention or habit that we've got recently, well, it revolves around the idea that if it's only when someone sees you do something, is it really worth doing? So you go on holiday and you pick your holiday destination and you pick the hotel and you pick the pool and you pick everything. But really it's so that your friends who are back home would approve of what you're doing, that they would say, it's great. I love it. But the Christian woman is different. Why? Well, if you notice, it's because God is their saviour, verse 3, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Saviour. So rather than being in the sight of other people and saying, oh, how do I look before other people and being vain, and maybe showy in the way that they conduct themselves, both in their outward appearance and also in what they do. No, they can say, God is my Saviour, and I do want to do what's pleasing in his sight, and that's what matters most. You see how different it is? You see how different it would be? Living as God's children, those who want to reflect what he is like. What will a manner of prayer look like for Christian women? It will look like modesty, and that will be in appearance, but it will be in other ways as well. They'll be not seeking to draw attention to themselves, to draw attention away from God and the worship of him, and adorning themselves with good deeds. The thing that we want to have and add almost to ourselves is the good deeds that come from following Christ. It's not for his approval. It's not to earn our righteousness before him, but it is something that we desire. More than people saying, I love that jacket. More than people saying, your hair looks amazing. It's quite radical, isn't it? So the mum who's had a hard week just about manages to get to church and looks an absolute mess. People aren't saying, oh, you look a bit rough. We're not worried about that. We're saying, fantastic. You're in church. You've been living a godly life. Well done. Keep going. Not superficial. The things that we talk about would be different. You can see that the way in which we pray starts to look less and less like the world, doesn't it? It's not the prayer is controversial. It's not the prayer is something that they're going to say, oh, that's weird and that's odd. That's different. It's actually the way in which we pray is looking a lot less like the world. And actually, we can't expect the world to affirm all of that because it's living under different values and for different reasons. So this is the point at which the world might say, why are you doing that? You should spend more money on your appearance or yourself. And it starts to push back at us and say, no, I can't approve that. That's wrong. Okay, we're going to hear one more bit of this passage from verse 11 onwards, and Bethan's going to come and read.
Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Okay, well, if we thought the how of our prayer was very different from the world, then we're taking one step further, aren't we, into the what is slightly more controversial and different from the world around us. And it is the way that authority and teaching is done within the family of God. So it said there, Paul says, a woman should not teach or exercise authority over a man. Okay? And with modern sensitivities that we have and the culture that we live in, it is controversial to even suggest that there should be any order to the way that authority is conducted and portioned out. And particularly one that is based on gender. However, the society does have its own way of giving out that authority. And although we might not like the word authority, we all know that with no one assuming any authority in life, it does make for a pretty crazy time, doesn't it? Imagine if no one in this place had authority and no one in the world around us had any authority. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what life would be like? So we do love authority, but we just want the right type of authority. And we as Christians have embraced a better authority. We've embraced the God of all the world, who has authority over everything in his creation, including us. So that is a good authority. And that's right. We should think that's a wonderful thing. God did give some authority to mankind, together, man and woman. They are to rule over all the animals on the earth that he had made. And in this passage, we see that there is even an order in how God's people are to live under his word together, as a family, his children. I'm not saying that we'll find this easy to practice, by the way. Maybe that's an understatement because I'm a man, but because we are in Christ, we will want God to order our lives, to show us how authority is to be administered for our good. And Paul doesn't really beat around the bush here. He just says it like it is, right? He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. She means to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. It's really quite hard to read anything other than what Paul is saying here. The reason for that is Paul references two things. He references creation, the man and woman were created by God, and he references the fall, both of which are pretty fundamental events, aren't they, in the Bible. It's not like he's referencing some obscure passage or any other reason or not giving any reason for what he's just said. Then we might be able to say it's circumstantial. He's just using this as on this occasion. But because he talks about those things, it would seem that it is something to be in effect throughout the ages and throughout all times. Let's have a look at it together. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. I'm going to say four things that this is not saying, and which is important, and I'm going to say one thing that I think it is saying. Okay, four things that it's not saying. This is not suggesting that women are somehow more susceptible to sin than men. It's not saying that they are somehow more tempted than men to sin. It's not making that point. It's not suggesting that this is a punishment on women for what Eve did, that somehow God is going back to that and saying, I'm going to punish you now for what Eve did in the garden. We know that because Paul mentions creation, and creation was before sin. So whatever he's talking about is good, stands as good before all of the other things happened. And actually, that's why I don't see this as a temporary measure. I don't see it as, oh, when Christ returns, this is suddenly going to change. I see it as a universal thing. Because if creation was good, it was very good in the garden, then something about this order is good. And this is not suggesting that in every area of life, in the workplace, down the high street, in the shops, that women aren't to ever to exercise any kind of authority over a man. In the context of this passage, it's in the gathering of believers. Yeah? We've just been talking about what we do when we've gathered together and we pray for all kinds of people. So it would be weird for Paul to then say, oh, and by the way, in over there when you're doing that, when you're doing something different. No, he's saying in the context of the gathering of believers. And he's saying at that point that the men are to take the lead. I think it is, as far as I can see, suggesting, or it's making the point from those the creation and the fall, that there was a good order to what God had made. So in the garden, he did make Adam first, and then he made Eve from the man. And if that order was in place, then and it was good, then it's to be, we would do well for ourselves to stick with what God had done, rather than to try and change things. There's some reason why he thinks that's a good thing. And he also says that when Eve sinned, part of the sin was to say, I don't want the order that God's created. Because who did Eve listen to? Who did Eve take authority from? The animal. You see? Man and woman, together meant to rule over creation. But suddenly we're listening and taking authority, our lead from creation, and then telling God what he must do. It's completely the wrong way around. So it is helpful for us to see that that's what God's in order was from the beginning, and he wants that to be the case in his family. Well, what does this mean for us today? Well, remember, we're still thinking about how the gospel can be the center of everything that we do together, and how we keep the gospel the center, and how we live out the gospel so that other people would see the glory of Jesus. And in Beckendry Church, in response to these chapters and other places in the Bible, we do have male elders. And you'll notice that the preaching up the front is done by men. And it's not just us doing this, it's our network in London, Commission, and the AME denomination we belong to. But I think we'd be missing the point of this passage if we thought that it was just a tick box. Why do I say that? Well, surely this is about the gospel being cherished in our hearts, loving the gospel first, and then in our lives. And actually, central to that is the attitude. Didn't we see that in the prayers? The attitude that adorns the gospel. One of humility. And so this is going to help us to cultivate, to generate that humility that we need before one another and before God. And that will help us to treasure the gospel. The fact that we have been saved, not because of anything we did, but because of God's kindness to us. Central to treasuring the gospel is the attitude that adorns the gospel, and that is of humility. To not be proud, to humble ourselves. And we need help to do that, don't we? I know I do. And you see, it is still possible to be a Christian man who, as I said, is in every prayer meeting going, and yet he harbours in his attitude the wrong attitude. Anger, argumentative spirit. And that would not be to put this passage to heart or to act on this passage, would it? It would be to just do the tick box and say, oh yeah, I'll go to the prayer meeting, done. And actually, likewise, it would be possible to be a Christian woman in this church where we have male elders, but to have a non-submissive attitude towards the leaders of the church and to what is said. It would be possible to go against that in our heart. And that would not be to put what this passage is saying into practice. So we need God's help to grow humility in us in these ways. And that's what we're going to pray for. And I pray that as we come to God's word, as we come to his good order for his family, over which he is the head and he gets to decide, that we would have humility towards him and towards one another. And we are going to take some questions afterwards. I appreciate this is one of those hot topics. Maybe pray this prayer first before you ask your question, and pray this prayer for me as well, because I want to be sitting under this rather than just assuming that others should. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment in your heart just to pray for humility, and then I'll pray this prayer. Father God, I thank you that Jesus died for me in my foolish rebellion. I thank you that he rules our lives. Please grow in me more humility so that I would cherish the gospel in my heart and I would adorn it with my attitudes and my behavior. God, our Savior, your desire is for all people to be saved. You sent Jesus, the only one who can mediate for sinners. We ask for grace and wisdom as we work this through for your glory, and we pray that the result would be that the gospel would be held up and held out through us. We pray for the government. We pray about the laws being discussed at the moment, for a law about assisted suicide and abortion up to birth. We believe that these laws would make for more hostile times for Christians here in England. We pray that these would not be passed. We pray this so that Christians might live dignified and godly lives that point people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.